Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I thank God for this moment. Thank God for each one of you who has turned up this evening. And we pray that God will speak to us. We thank God for those who have been coming since Monday. Yesterday we looked at the implications of the cross. And so that the cross of Jesus crosses out our sins. It helps us to cross over to God, but also to cross over to one another. It restores that relationship between each one of us. But we also saw that it demands of us our very best. There was that story in the text of yesterday of this woman who poured very precious oil on the head of Jesus. And we are told that that oil could have was worth a year's wage, 300 denarii. And this lady gave her very best to Jesus. And the cross of Jesus demands of each one of us our very, very best. We also saw that the cross of Jesus is a symbol of pain. It is a symbol of pain. Jesus suffered, and in the package for us as his followers in Mark chapter 10 verse 28 to 30, he says that package for us includes persecution. So suffering is part of the cross of Christ that we bear as believers. But we also saw that the cross of Jesus opens a way for us. When Jesus dies on the cross, the curtain in the temple, the one that separated the Hall of Holies. And the Hall of Holies was God's very presence, symbolized in the Ark of the Covenant. And it got torn into two and opened the way. Jesus' cross, his death on the cross, opens an unlimited access for each one of us to access God. You have access to God. It's okay for you to ask us to come and pray for you as your ministers. And indeed, we shall come as many times as we can. But we want you to be assured, you too have access. You have access to God. You have that unlimited access. Anytime, anywhere. We also saw the bad examples of Judas and Peter. Judas betrayed Jesus, and also Peter denied Jesus. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we must never be counted among those who deny Christ, among those who betray him. I have a little commercial. One of the things I do is to write. In 2015, I wrote this book. It is about the sacrifice of Christ in the epistle to the Hebrews and the epistles of Paul. And in this book, I clarify how the death of Jesus Christ on the cross earns us salvation. How does the death of Jesus earn us salvation? What are the benefits that accrue for us from the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? I would encourage you, if you missed yesterday, you'll find the content in this book. And if you read particularly chapter 6, you'll get to know, you'll get a summary of the work of Christ for us on his cross. It's going for only 20,000 shillings. And there will be copies at the back at the end of the service. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace for each one of us, that Jesus, on the cross, you gave your very self for us. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice you made for each one of us to set us free from the bondage of sin. We ask, Lord, that you will continue to make this clear to each one of us in your word. Commit ourselves into your hands, that, Lord, you may speak to us and grant me your grace, Lord, to speak your word with power and authority that come from you. Praying, Lord, that your word shared this day will bear fruit in the lives of your people. I ask all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The cross as our hope, but also we are going to focus particularly on the cross as the wisdom and power of God. Generally speaking, hope is very fundamental to the lives of each one of us. Hope is what keeps each one of us going. If you have lost hope, you have lost it all. Hope is that confidence, that expectancy, that even when you are going through difficult situations and all around you is not promising, you have that expectation, that sure expectation that things will get better. That things will get better. People without hope are very dangerous people to live with. They have nothing to lose. They have nothing to live for. They consider themselves worthless. And life doesn't matter to them. But we don't fall in that category. And that's why we are here. Even when the situation is so bad, you have that expectation. Things will get better. I get a lot of encouragement from reading Habakkuk. You know, there was going to be trouble in the country where Habakkuk lived. And all what they had, mostly the animals and their crop, was going to be destroyed. But Habakkuk trusted in God. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 18, Habakkuk makes this strong statement of faith. Though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. And Habakkuk was saying, even if everything else fails, I will still hope in God. Our prayer is that we shall trust in God no matter what happens. That we shall stand firm in our faith in God no matter what happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 is our text for this day. Among the Greeks and even the Jews, crucifixion, dying by hanging on the cross, being crucified, was the death that was reserved for criminals, the worst of criminals. If you were a really bad criminal, you would be hanged on the cross. It was not a popular thing. It was not something anyone would be proud of. Something that was reserved, the style of death reserved for the criminals. So it was not something that you rejoiced about, that you talked about with pride. But also among the Greeks, and particularly the Greek philosophers, being an orator was something that was greatly honored. If you were very articulate and you could explain yourself in a way that would attract the attention of your audience, captivate your audience, because you are very articulate, you can clarify issues, and it did not matter the content of what you said, but actually how you said it. Did you say it in a very interesting, captivating way? If you were such a person, you had people who followed you, who talked about you, who admired you, who adored you. You were considered to be wise. And men and women who spoke during this time, you spoke in such a way that you attracted a following. Even if what you really was saying was didn't have much content, but if you said it in a very interesting way, you would have a following. And people could identify with the men who impressed them. And they would begin to say, for me, I belong to so and so. I belong to Mark. I belong to... In verse 12, that's why there was this division. In chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas. And Apollos, for example, was a very eloquent speaker. He would speak with such clarity that he would draw crowds. That was the human wisdom of the time. And so Paul writes to the brothers and sisters in Corinth, to whom the message of the cross, particularly those who were not believers, meant nothing. And he says in verse 18, for the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. To men of them, the cross, if you died on the cross, you died a shameful death. Not something to be proud of. And for the majority of the unbelievers, that was the perception they had of the cross. For the unbelievers among the Jewish people, that was the perception. The cross is a symbol of shame. It is not something that you can be proud of. But Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness. Indeed, it was foolishness to those who are perishing. They didn't see any value in the cross of Jesus Christ. But it says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is that power that transforms our lives. It is the power of God that makes us new. Those I've said who lived at the time of Paul valued the Greek philosophy. If you are articulate, then you are wise. You are honored among people. Then you can pull crowds. Then you can be influential. And Paul says that kind of human wisdom, God has said, is of no value. In verse 19, Paul quotes scripture and says, it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will destroy. And he was quoting Isaiah 29:14. God says the human wisdom that these people were relying on is of no value. Is of no value. That which God has destined for destruction is of no value. God has set himself against human wisdom. And so in verse 7 he says, where is the one who is wise? Verse 20 rather. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world. God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. The eloquence that they prided in, God has made foolishness. And for them, that's what counted. Even if what you said was not of content, so long as you said it with the human wisdom, you are considered to be wise. You are considered to be noble, worth the following. And God says that human wisdom is of no value. Is of no value. Paul in verse 23 says, "But we proclaim Jesus crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." I proclaim Jesus crucified. One way of assessing the content of the preacher is to ask the question, how much of what he has said is about Jesus Christ? You know, I've listened in sermons, and the preacher takes about 5 or 7 minutes telling people places he has been to and what he has, or introducing his family. I was sitting in one of the services around April last year, and this preacher, after taking a long time introducing his wife, invited his son also to come and talk to us. The son was about 3 years. How much of what you spend time asking people to listen to is of Christ? How much of that concerns Jesus Christ? Paul said, "I preach Christ crucified. The gospel that we preach is of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. Nothing less, nothing more." Not how articulate we are. It's not wrong to be very articulate. It is nice to sound eloquent and to be able to explain. But the point Paul is making here, that which you should be explaining should be about Jesus, who died on the cross for us. He says that's the wisdom. Any other wisdom is human wisdom, and it is of no value. It is of no value. It is foolishness, Paul says. It is foolishness. Sometimes, you know, you can get into the temptation of talking in such a way that you gather around yourself a following. And I see so many men and women preaching God's word just to attract attention and to have a following. Unfortunately, many people in this city are following those kind of preachers. They sound very interesting. They say very interesting things. They don't offend the Christians because they don't say anything about their sins. They just say, "It is okay, it is fine, provided you have brought an offering, it is okay. And it is more important how much you have brought and not your stand when it comes to Jesus, who died on the cross." And people like it that way. Elsewhere, Paul says, people will find preachers for themselves who say what their itching ears are longing to hear. But we preach Christ crucified. Paul says here that he is a stumbling block to many. Those who don't believe find it very stumbling. And I want to say it is okay. The message of the cross is a very offensive message. Very offensive message. And for me, I don't get bothered when people get disturbed by the message of the cross, the message of Jesus Christ. It is okay when people get disturbed. The message of the cross is a disturbing message. We don't preach a message that makes you comfortable. You can make yourself comfortable elsewhere. But the message of the cross is a revolutionary message because it transforms lives. It changes lives. It makes us into new human beings. One time, we were conducting a mission in our cathedral at home, in my home diocese. And some elders got disturbed. And they got disturbed because we made an altar call during the service, and then people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And one of the elders, and you know there are elders in the church who really can say from those iron sheets to these ones, to this here, it is me. You know, those are the ones I'm talking about. Some dioceses call them pillars. They have even got them uniforms. You find them robed in uniforms. Those are the pillars of this church. And so these pillars got disturbed. And they said, how can you invite people to come to the front and then as if for us we are not holy? And we said, no, we are asking those who are committing their lives. We didn't stop you from coming. Thank God, actually, they have since committed their lives to Jesus. The message of the cross can sound offensive and very disturbing. And as preachers of God's word, that should never bother us, because finally they will get to realize that this is necessary for their lives. And so Paul says, that's what we preach, that's what we stand for. And not earthly wisdom, not earthly values, but values of the kingdom of God are the values with which we press on. And he gives two examples that I want us to consider as I draw to the end of my sharing. He gives two examples. The first one is of the Corinthian church, the believers there in verses 26 to 31. And he writes and says, consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Among the Greeks, you were considered noble if you were an elite, if you were educated, if you had understanding. That's when you would have influence, both social and political influence. And Paul humbles these brothers and sisters in Corinth that not many of you were of that noble birth, of that noble descent. That by human standards, you were not like that. You know, it humbles me when I see where God has taken me and when I remember where he took me from. And my wife and I would take time explaining to our children that we have not always been like we are now. My mattress from childhood was harvested from banana plantations, you know, that popular mattress. And I did that for all my years of childhood. When I went to secondary school, my elder brother just went and made a mattress cover for me and said, you have to go and wait until they slash the compound at school and you can get a mattress. And that's what I went with to school in 74 when I went to senior one. So they gave me this mattress cover, and I had to wait. And actually, the first time I arrived, I had to lay it on the bed like that because I had to wait until they slashed the compound after the school had opened. And then I put grass in it and I had a bed. I had a bed. I put on my first shoe when I was going to secondary school. Paul says, consider your own call. Not many of you brothers and sisters were wise by human standards. Not many of us were wise. Not many of us were from the wealth section of society. When I get married, there was even a worse embarrassment. And I get married, I was already a graduate. Had graduated from veterinary school in Makerere. And I get married, I graduate in 86, I get married in 87. I graduated in 86, got married in 87. There is nothing strange about that. Those days, the sisters were not worried whether you are loaded or not loaded. They looked at Jesus in your life. Hallelujah. So about I get married and I have my honeymoon in my elder brother's home. And a few weeks in our marriage, of all things that got finished was soap. And there was no money to buy soap. And I thought, and imagine people are calling you a doctor, because you're a veterinary doctor, and you can't afford soap. So I think, should I go and ask my brother for soap? I knew he would have given me soap. But I said, I'm not going to ask. And so my wife comes to me and says, I'm going to bathe. Where is soap? I don't know what you would have done. I was very frank with her and said, there is no soap. She said, don't worry. Even when I was alone, there were moments when there was no soap. Hallelujah. I felt so relieved. But I can assure you, God has lifted us up. And now when I ask my children, is there anything God has not done for us? They can't find any. Paul says, not many of you were of noble birth. And certainly I wasn't. You have heard my story. I don't know about my brothers here. But Paul was saying, it is not human wisdom that has raised you up. He says in verse 27, but God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not to reduce to nothing, things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. Hallelujah. It is not human wisdom. It is not human wisdom. The grace of God has raised each one of us. Has raised for each one of us to where we are. And Paul says, consider your call. Consider what you were. It was not that you are wise. It was not because of human values. It was because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The Christ who hung on the cross. He says, so that no one would boast in the presence of God. Honestly, I have nothing I can boast of. All I can say, it is because of Jesus. It is Jesus for me from beginning to end. Jesus and Jesus and Jesus alone. He says in verse 30, that Jesus is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And he's quoting Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. My only boast is in Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. It was one of the inspirations which caused me to write this book, focusing on the work of Christ for us on the cross. Because for me, there is nothing. There is no other gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ who hung on the cross. So that's the first example he gives to them. Consider your call. You are not of value. You are not noble. You are not from the wealth class. But by the grace of God, in Christ Jesus, he chose you and has made you what you are. Has made you what you are. Christ has made you what you are. Give thanks to God for what he has done for you in Christ. The second example is of himself. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. On the power of God. The cross of Jesus is a demonstration of the power of God. Elsewhere, Paul says, I did not come preaching myself. We must learn as preachers of God's word to always get ourselves out of the way and allow Jesus to be manifest in the message that we proclaim. And Paul says, I did not come to you with lofty words. I did not come to you with lofty words. My speech and proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, human wisdom. He says, I came to you with that power, the word of power, a demonstration of God's power. That power, brothers and sisters, that transforms our lives and makes us new. That alone is our hope and nothing else. No wonder we sing always in this popular song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. All other ground is? All other human wisdom is of no value. Human power is powerless power. Real power, real wisdom is in the cross of Jesus. And that, my brothers and sisters, is our only hope. Jesus has been a firm foundation for my life since I gave my life to him in 79. I was in high school, in Tare school, and I gave my life to Jesus. Jesus transformed my life. He has sustained me in my family. He has sustained me in the ministry. Jesus alone is our only hope. It is not the qualifications that we have. I'm not saying they are bad. It is not the titles that we have. I still need more titles, but they are of no value. At the end of time, when we get to the gates of heaven, they are not going to say, Professor Edison has arrived. No. That one doesn't have value there. What has value there is whether you put your trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, the one who transforms lives, the one who is our only hope. I pray that in real life we shall continue to have him as our only source of hope. Let us pray. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. God of grace and mercy, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you, gracious Lord, that we are able to have time to hear your word. We give you thanks for what you have made each one of us to be by your grace. It is not by human wisdom or human power. We are not a product of human values. We are products of divine values. And we give you thanks, we give you glory. We honor your name, Lord. Help us to have our minds, our eyes fixed on your cross. Because on that cross where you hung is power that transforms us, power that sustains us, power that gives us victory. On that cross on which you hung is wisdom. Wisdom that helps us to know the difference between right and wrong. And from that cross, we get the power to do that which is right. We thank you, Father, because we know you hear us when we pray. And we trust, Lord, that you have heard our prayers, both spoken and unspoken, praying, Lord, that your word will continue to strengthen us in our faith in you, to your honor and glory, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Amen.